are listening to Fire School of Ministry podcast from the South Island of New Zealand. From revival to reformers to relationships, Fire School aims to train and equip followers of Jesus to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Find Fire School of Ministry, New Zealand on Facebook.
Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this topic. And Lord, as we open up your word, as we consider these things, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would speak to us. I pray that you would touch our hearts and touch our minds for Jesus' sake. Help us as we look at this topic of can you be gay and Christian? In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you for coming. Thank you for listening as we look at session one. When we say the word gay, we're looking at the topic, can you be gay and Christian? And we're going to look at just some introductory statements. When you say the word gay to anyone older than me in society, all kinds of emotions come up. To anyone older than me, I'm 46, to the older generation, when you say the word gay, you'll often, in the mind of the person, they'll think of an agenda, the gay agenda. When you say the word gay to a younger generation, I've got teenagers coming out of my ears at my house, when you say the word gay to a younger generation, they don't think of an agenda, they think of a person. So all of a sudden, you've got a very emotional thing. So and you'll hear the standard line that Christians will make, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Well, that doesn't work with somebody who identifies with same-sex attraction, because that is who they are. What they hear when you say that is, you hate me. So it doesn't work. So the emotions in this are very fused. And as we mentioned earlier, someone said we didn't. You'll know that the church has not done a particularly good job with people who are same-sex attracted. I heard of one story of one pastor. One young man went to a pastor in New Zealand, and said, you know, I think I might be gay. I might be same-sex attracted. And the pastoral advice to that young man was to just go and be a part of the youth group because there's lots of pretty girls there. That's not good advice for someone who's same-sex attracted. That's not, the gospel isn't good news to that person unless we go a little bit deeper and look at some of the issues surrounding the same-sex attraction. So I'm aware that as I step off the precipice of teaching into this subject, I am fully aware that the field that I'm stepping into is absolutely loaded with minefields. There's bombs everywhere. And one of the bombs is called hate speech. The other bomb is called bigot or Nazi, of which I am neither or none of. I'm not here to promote hate speech towards a particular group of people. I've spent 25 years of my life following Jesus. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a I'm Irish Catholic, and my father's Irish Catholic. My mother's Anglican. She's an atheist, and I don't know how you quite get an atheist Anglican, but my dad's Catholic. I grew up very confused, to say the least. And Emma's family, my wife's family, were extremely liberal. Emma's own family had many times there would be gay men around the house, friends with Emma's parents. And Emma and I, growing up, grew up in the post-punk season in the 1980s, doing drugs, sex, drugs, rock and roll. We slept around. Emma was, in fact, bisexual and dating a transvestite when I met her, and she was still only 15. I mean, she managed to cram all that in. She was still only 15. So you need to understand, I wasn't brought up in a monastery. We're not from the Victorian era. You don't have to blow the religious dust off me for me to be relevant in society. I understand sexual brokenness. I myself have been sexually broken through various activities that have been done to me and things I've done, especially with things like pornography and things I've viewed and things that I've attached myself to. And then just the usual kind of sexual immorality of the post-sexual revolution of the 1960s, just living in that cesspool of sexual immorality. I think I'm quite broad-minded. I think there's not too many things. I know my children might not think that, and they might think, you know, mum and dad wouldn't understand, but actually mum and dad do understand. And there are certain things about homosexuality and lesbianity and the LGBT community, to get it right, sorry. To get it right, there are certain things we understand. I've not lived a homosexual lifestyle. I've not lived a bisexual lifestyle. So there are certain things, obviously, that I'm not going to be able to understand. But for the most part, I'm fairly broad-minded, and I'm happy to open up the subject and just allow for the Bible to speak into it. So my first point is, you speak to a younger generation, they think of people when you speak about the gay and lesbian community. When you speak to an older generation, they think about the agenda. We're gonna do two things. We're gonna resist the gay agenda with courage, but we're gonna reach out as followers of Jesus. I'm gonna reach out to the gay man or woman with compassion. So it's a twofold kind of step, resisting an agenda, but also reaching into the heart of the people. So I hope that comes across as we think about these things. By the way, just so you know, the last time I did this lecture, it was to all under 25-year-olds, and someone put their hand up at this point in the lecture, put their hand up and said, "What agenda?" Exactly. My point entirely, because most young people have grown up in the context of the gay agenda in full flight. This is not something that's about to happen. This is something that has happened as a love child of the sexual revolution of the 1960s. A lot of people think the gay so-called rights that have been an agenda are the birthing out of the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s under Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Absolute nonsense. Gay is not the new black. The birthing of the sexual revolution of the 1960s and 70s is where all of the new interpretations of the Bible have come. The gay theologians, a homoerotic approach to the Bible, we'll talk about that. The whole kind of breaking down of marriage, the whole reintroduction of a gay lifestyle, all of that has come since the sexual revolution of the 1960s. And by the way, while I'm talking about marriage, while we're on the subject of marriage, can I remind us, if we are heterosexual in this room, meaning we're attracted to the opposite sex, the heterosexual community has done more to damage marriage with no-fault divorce and adultery than any gay agenda ever has. So before we start throwing stones into that community, let's clean up the house here. And the church within the heterosexual community has done, the statistics are sometimes just as bad. So before we start wagging our fingers, let's take the beam out of our own eye so we can pick the speck out of our lesbian and gay brother and sister's eye. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? As you can see, it's going to be firm and fast tonight. So, but we're going to need to speak truth, aren't we, in love? If you just speak love to people, you are like hitting an iceberg with a wet kipper. Love, love, love. We just need to love people. Well, you know what? I had lunch with a good friend today, and we were talking about this, truth and love. And I said, what kind of a father would you be If your son was involved in dealing Class A drugs, was injecting, he was sleeping around, he was robbing banks, and every time he came home, you just loved your son. And then one day your son was found maimed by gang leaders, shot through the head and put with concrete shoes on and thrown into the river. At his funeral, if someone came to you, did you ever talk to your son about his lifestyle? It's kind of 10 years of wild living. Oh, no, we just loved our son. We never confront. No, we don't confront. No. We didn't correct our son ever. You'd look at that father, you'd say, you flipping idiot. You have to speak the truth. It is loving to speak the truth. And please don't confuse masculine passion for hate speech. I am not hating anyone. I might be firm, I might be tough sounding, but it's tough love. And I'm prepared as a follower of Jesus, knowing that one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face, knowing certain practices and certain lifestyles will keep people from meeting with him for eternity. I am prepared to talk about that in this life so that I can face him in that life. Does that make sense? And sometimes we're going to have to speak the truth. Now, the truth without love is just like smacking people over the head with a hammer. You know, you've probably seen it at the gay pride marches. I know I have, with the God hates fags, you know, banners. I mean, that's not really the truth anyway, but you understand what I mean. I remember being at the 1993 gay and lesbian pride march in Washington, D.C., 500,000 gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender. I mean, no decent homosexual person would ever promote the nudity and the lewdity and the perversion that's at a gay pride march. No one in their right mind who is just a regular homosexual person that would want to live a monogamous life in a same-sex relationship, they would never condone any of that kind of behavior. Absolute obscene behavior, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, nudity and sexual acts going on. But right in the middle of that pride march, there were five of us from the Bible school singing our little Jesus songs and laying hands on people, praying for them, weeping and crying with young men who were wanting to come out of gay lifestyle while they were still holding hands with their gay lover and able to receive prayer. Backslidden Christians who had got trapped in something they didn't want to be trapped in but wanted to come back to Jesus but didn't know how. And 20 yards, 100 yards up the park pathway was the other church with the signs, God hates fags, Westboro Baptist Church, Fred Phelps, and that particular crowd. And yes, you guessed it, the liberal Washington Post the next day, front page. Yep, the Christians were on the front page, not the weeping Christians, not the ones reaching out in compassion, saying we're all sexually broken, but Jesus receives everyone and he'll transform everyone. Oh no, just the God hates fags was on the front page. So the minute you start talking about this subject, you're risking, the minute you start telling the truth, you're risking being called a bigot. And I'll be honest with you, like, rejection is like one of my unbearable feelings. Ask David Riddell. Like, I have to, and why God would call me, like, why can't he just call me into like a nice ministry? Like, where I just say nice things to everybody and everyone likes me. I've got to face up to the fact that I'm coming into a session, into a season to speak something. God's calling me to speak something, but it's going to risk rejection. You're going to risk stepping on people's toes. You're going to risk hurting people's feelings. But I tell you, this topic, it's like the minute you touch it, it opens up in society. Today, the lady that baristed my coffee, a 10-minute conversation in the coffee shop about this topic. The man who mixed my paint today, I'm a painter. The lady who did my coffee and the man who mixed my paint for a whole hour today, those two different people, we were talking about the gay and lesbian issues in society. How about that? Just touch the button, boom, it opens up. What does God think? What does the Bible say? Is it true? What's the truth? How do you live with this? What is it? There's questions, and I'm hoping to be able to provide some of those answers. So we're going to deal with it with truth and with love. So it's speaking, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even the Messiah. So just quoting you the Bible verses. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be lovers of truth. So what that means is I need to do truth-based reasoning, not emotional-based reasoning. And this topic is highly, highly emotional. But what I need to do is I need to bring my feelings and bring them in under and bring them and submit them to the Word of God. What I don't need to do is say my feelings are going to stay and I'm going to get the Bible to fit my feelings. I'll say that again. I need to bring my feelings, what I think about a subject, and submit them to what God says in His Word as a follower of Jesus. I don't need to predetermine what I think and then try to get the Bible to fit what I think. Does that make some sense? Just nod and at least, look, could you actually make some noise? Because there are people listening on podcasts. They might think I'm just in my kitchen. Okay, that's good. There are people here, just so you know, I'm not talking to the mirror. Okay, so Sam Roher, he said this. This is the president for American Pastors Network. All of this is in your notes. He says this, for pastors or other leaders within the church to extend unconditional grace and love to all who walk through the church doors is biblical and Christ-like. However, to accept sinful behavior of any type when God does not is unbiblical, not Christ-like, and is itself sin. When the church leaders become an advocate for sinful behavior under the guise of extending grace or love, they subvert the very mission of the church, deny the reality of sin, despise the gospel and God's plan of redemption, and incur the judgment of God. In the end, God's word and his standards for life, for actions, and of course for human sexuality, have never changed because God does not change, and neither can his authoritative word. Good night. If there was ever a slide that needed to be behind every pulpit in the land of New Zealand today, it would be what that guy has got to say. I tried to say it as politely and as nicely as I can. You can kind of reword it if you like. But for goodness sake, preachers listening to me, we need to, there is coming a day when to open this Bible and speak what's in this text, not to pick and choose what's in this text, but just simply to teach what's in the text, is going to become considered hate speech in New Zealand. That's not a prophecy in Europe. That's a commentary in Europe. A Swedish pastor gave basic teaching to his church and spent a night in prison for it. The teaching was on the subject of homosexuality. There are certain European countries where this would be completely inappropriate to be teaching on this subject. The recent issue in Houston, Texas, where the chief judge in Houston demanded, when the law change went through, demanded that pastors submit all of their notes if they were ever going to be talking about same-sex or homosexual relationships. They had to submit their notes to the judge of the city. The pastors went in uproar and they had Marriage Sunday or Speak Out Sunday the following Sunday, where they wrote a respectful letter to the judge and said, we will not submit our notes to you. This pulpit is free. This pulpit will be preach God's word freely. And they were pushed back in the corner. The judge, by the way, was a practicing lesbian and fully emblazoned in the gay agenda. You say, oh, what was that? Where was I? I might just have to be clearing some sand out of your ears, because when your head's permanently stuck in the sand, ignoring the society and what's happening around us, you're going to find that there's going to be sand in your ears. This is just to dig some out. What about Jay Grady? He says this, Christians who still believe homosexuality is incompatible with biblical faith feel painted into a corner. If we defend Christian morality, and even if we speak with compassion to those who may struggle with same-sex attraction, we are accused of hate speech or branded as judgmental. So we tiptoe through the minefield of political correctness and keep our mouths shut. Sorry, but timidity on this issue is not acceptable. The sins we avoid addressing from the pulpit are the sins that will thrive unchallenged in our culture. We must develop some backbone and speak the truth in love. You say, Steve, I just think you're getting misguided. I've been challenged on this. I think this you need to stick with the gospel. Well, which part of the gospel isn't this? Jesus came to die on a cross for the sins of the whole world, not just church people. He came to die for the sins of the whole world, and homosexuality is listed as one among many other sins in the Bible that Jesus died for. He died to transform the human heart from an unregenerate, perverse, twisted, darkened hole, or as Jeremiah says, a heart that's deceitfully wicked, or as David said in Psalm 51, is born in sin, has a propensity, a bent to sin. He died to transform the inner man, the inner woman, to live a new life for him, that we would receive forgiveness for our sins, cleansing from all unrighteousness, and find true relationship with God in holiness and purity. Which part of the gospel isn't this? This is central, and our sexuality, whether it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, whether it's downloading porn off the internet or Snapchatting nude photos, whatever it is, our sexuality is central to us because we are sexual beings. And of the lists of sins in the New Testament, sexual immorality is always the top of Jesus' list and Paul's lists. So it's an issue that's addressed throughout the Bible. So this is a central message to the gospel, what we're talking about. So that was the one book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, by Dr. Michael Brown. I just need to give him credit and thank God for the work. He's written a couple of other good books. His latest one is Outlast in the Gay Revolution, which is, I haven't read it all, but it's what I've read has been highly commendable. And then a much larger volume written a few years ago, it's in your bibliography, called A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is an assessment of the gay agenda. And when you get that book, you'll see on the back that he had to self-publish the book. He's an author of 20 books or so. He had to self-publish that particular book because no Christian publisher would take it on to publish it. It was too hot to handle because of what he wrote. And it's well footnoted. It's not just some guy blabbing from a bunker in Montana, you know, with his gun and his baked beans. He's a PhD. It's well documented, well researched, and well footnoted. That's the problem with the book. That's the problem. It's so well documented. That's the problem. So an excellent author, and we've got those books available here. So, created what way? Let's just start by, in this session, and we'll only go, this won't take long, just understanding the purpose of marriage. This year in New Zealand, marriage, which has historically and biblically and anthropologically been for all history, has been between one man and one woman. You say, the Bible mentions polygamy. Abraham was a polygamist. Jacob was... Yeah. I understand that there was polygamy in the Bible, but never in the Old Testament is polygamy ever viewed in a positive light. That's one man with many wives. It's always presented... Marriage is always presented through the Scriptures as between one man and one woman, and it's always been understood as between, in history, just in culture in general, not Christian culture, but just culture in general, has been understood as between one man and one woman. And the state, New Zealand state, or America state, has never only ever had interest in marriage because of the benefits that marriage confers on the state. I mean, when you went to marry your wife, sir, did Margaret Thatcher, who was leading England when you met, or not Margaret Thatcher, probably Edward Heath, or so, Harold Wilson. Did you have to write a letter to Harold Wilson or John Key or Margaret Thatcher and prove your love for your wife because you are now going to get married? No, of course you didn't, because the state has absolutely no interest in marriage but for one thing, that marriages are a benefit to the stability and the reproduction of children and the next generation. That's what marriage produces, and that's why the state will give special benefits to married people. So the state has no place to, quote, redefine marriage, because marriage can't be redefined. It will always be between one man and one woman. You say, well, it's too late.
It's too late. Chicken Little, the sky's coming in. They've redefined it. Now women can marry women and men can marry men. And you know it's going to open the door to throuples, and then it's going to be polygamy, and then people will be marrying their dogs, and the sky's coming in.
All of those things may happen that I just mentioned. I'll talk about the progression. But you know what, dear Christian? It can only go so far. The pendulum will only swing so far until a generation rises up and says, you know what? We've absolutely trashed society. It might be time for a Jesus moral revolution to take place, to change society. And in itself, the gay community, in itself, the gay agenda has the seeds of destruction, self-destruction. It will self-destruct, but it's going to take some time. You say, oh, I don't know, Steve. Listen, in 1976, when New Zealand passed a law that said you could have unhindered access to abortion in New Zealand, you could abort children out of your womb. We've murdered close to 18,000 babies every year since 1976. We're knee-deep in the blood of aborted children. America is waist-deep in the blood of aborted children. The people who fought the case and said, no, this is wrong, abortion is that's a child, we can't kill a child, you mustn't do abortions. They were in the 70s, they were pulling their hair out thinking it's all over now. And look at what's happened. Just 40 years later, now Planned Parenthood, the big, massive, government-funded sponsor of abortion in North America, is about to be defunded because of some secret videoing of actually what goes on in Planned Parenthood with the harvesting of body parts of aborted fetuses for stem cell research. Someone's got in with a secret camera. You say, that's unethical. I think it's flipping brilliant what they've done. Because all of a sudden, there's a cultural shift. And I've noticed it. I've been in the pro-life movement now for about 15 years. And I've noticed a shift when I talk to young people. I've noticed a shift. There's something in them. I've got youth pastors nodding in the room. There's something in young people that say, actually, this is wrong. There's no more this kind of, it's my right, it's my body, I'll do what I want. And by the way, please, if you've had an abortion in the room, and one in four Christians who signed their name as being evangelical, born again, would have had an abortion, please, there is forgiveness for the sin of abortion, just like there's forgiveness for the sin of looking at pornography. There's forgiveness for every sin that's in this room, and I'm not mentioning those things to condemn anybody. We want to handle and get an understanding on the purpose of marriage. This map here, that's an enlarged map of Europe. The red areas are the recent governmental changes to redefine marriage to include men and marrying men. So you can see that it's kind of the post-Christian world, really. Notice how the Islamic world, the 1040 window, has not capitulated. ISIS, and we don't support the ISIS at Fire School. We're horrified by the recent video of ISIS dropping gay homosexual men from the top of a building on their heads in front of children and crowds. I mean, just unthinkable. Recently in Auckland at the Gay Pride March, it's funny how anti-Semitism kind of gets anywhere, and even at the Gay Pride March they were promoting Hamas and the Palestinian so-called rights. Just interesting that while the Gay Pride March would promote Palestinian rights if Hamas, who ruled the Palestinians, were in power in Auckland, the first people they would murder and kill would be anyone at the Gay Pride March. But it's just you just got to know your history and know your ideologies. Let me play you an advert. This is a pro-marriage advert in Ireland, my home, the land of my home people.
One of them, they can get married, right? So why can't two men or two women who love each other get married as well?
Isn't it discrimination to stop them?
Except it's not discrimination to treat different situations in different ways.
Everyone in caring, dependent relationships deserves legal protection.
But the relationship of a man and a woman is unique.
Only a man and a woman can make new life. Only a man and a woman can give a child a mum and a dad.
No two men and no two women can ever do this. So it makes sense to treat something unique in a unique way. That's not discrimination.
Marriage is a private promise between two people, but it has a big public purpose as well.
That purpose is unique and important. To give children the love of their mum and dad in one family.
Of course, not all married couples have children. But every child ever born has a mum and a dad.
Marriage between a man and a woman recognises this basic fact, and that's why marriage is our most important social institution.
It's our way of saying that the differences between men and women matter, that the differences between mothers and fathers matter, and that kids have a right to what they love for, a loving mum and dad.
So let's not change the message of marriage by redefining it. For the sake of our children.
So that went national in Ireland, and 3 or 4 months ago, Ireland voted on the redefinition of marriage. Prominently Catholic country, as you may know, and voted for the redefinition of marriage. Because the arguments are very emotional. I'll play you the other side now. That was a pro. Keep it the same. This is now the other argument. I'll play you this video.
Hi. I'd like to ask for Sinead's hand in marriage, please.
Sure. No problem.
For most of us in the room, we have no answer for a video like that. We all agreed with the first video, yet we see the second one. And you know what? That's fair enough. Why should we be denying basic civil rights to a group? Come on. We're not in the old-fashioned days now. This is the new era. Let me play you another video for the redefinition of marriage, if you don't mind. Oh, that was the same one. I'll give you another one in a minute. So, looking at the purpose of marriage, Maggie Gallagher says this, and we'll come to a close shortly. She says, sex makes babies, society needs babies, babies need a mum and a dad. That's a kind of tweet, really. But when it boils down to it, if you look at the created order, the way we've been created, male and female, if you look at a plug socket, if you're an electrician, you have male, female. Sorry to be so basic and biological, but there is a beautiful fit between male and female, and the product of that, not every time, and it's not the only purpose for our sexuality, but sexuality is recreational, but it is procreational. It creates more children. Sorry to be so basic. I know that might seem, you know, some of you go, really? Yeah, it really does. Trust me, I've got loads of them. This is Kathy Forst. I want to play her particularly. She was on Australian TV, and I'm playing Kathy because she grew up as a non-Christian with two mums, by two lesbians, and she has become a Christian as a teenager, and it was really hard for her to break loyalty with the ideology that was in her house and then to really follow Jesus and come to the understanding that she has about sexuality. So I think Kathy really does have some things to say on this, and she's being interviewed in Australia because Australia is just holding off before they take a vote on whether or not to redefine marriage. I think there's a bit of wisdom in the leadership in Australia, whereas our leadership just ran headlong and wouldn't even do a referendum. And most of the church actually post redefinition have been silent on the issue. Well, I've made it quite clear I would never put my vote in a ballot box for somebody who would redefine marriage without a referendum. Because if it was referendumed in this country, I can guarantee you it would have not gone through. But it was pushed through. So we're not in a democracy in New Zealand. We might like to think we are. Get the sand out of your ears. We might like to think we are. Sorry for getting so political. But it's good to be the conscience of society and not just the servant of society, of the state, as Martin Luther King Jr. said. Let's look at Katie.
The House serves on the Academic and Testimonial Council, the International Children's Rights Institute. As you noted from the Women's Story, she's a fierce opponent of same-sex marriage, despite being raised by same-sex parents and describing their mother as a loving gay parent. She's in Canberra to lobby against same-sex marriage. Katie Fowles joins us now from Parliament House. Thanks for being there.
Thanks so much for having me.
Have you actually managed to speak to any Australian politicians yet?
We did. My partner in crime, Millie Fontana, who is a resident of Melbourne and also raised by two mothers, and I had a chance to speak with a couple of members of Parliament yesterday.
Not the Prime Minister so far?
No, he hasn't called yet.
Now, how is it that the daughter of lesbian mothers has become a leading opponent of gay marriage? How does that work?
Well, simply because I recognize that while my mother was a fantastic mother, and most of what I do well as a mother myself, I do because that's how she parented me, she can't be a father. Her partner, an incredible woman, both of these women have my heart, cannot be a father either. Children have a right to be in relationship with their mother and father whenever possible. And as a society, we should normalize a family structure that requires children to lose one or both parents to be in that household.
Now, trying to sway the US Supreme Court to rule against gay marriage, you wrote to Justice Anthony Kennedy before that vote, and you said, you used to say, I'm happy my parents got divorced so I could get to know all you wonderful women. Now you seem to be saying that was all a lie.
Well, there's a lot of pressure on children of gay parents to please their parents, to sort of carry the banner forward for them. And you can read about this not just in conservative publications, but even books like Families Like Mine, which was publicized by a pro-gay marriage daughter of gays, and she admitted, and several of the kids in that book admitted, that it's very difficult to be honest about this because of the political pressure surrounding this topic. There's several children that have contacted me even since I started writing about this saying, I agree with you, but I'll never come out and speak about this publicly because my relationship with my parents is too tenuous.
Interesting thought, the way where she's come from. So, with all the emotions created, what way? The wrong position would be, this is who I am and how I feel. Now I'll come to the scriptures to support my position. If we come with a predetermined sexuality approach and then try to get the scriptures to support us, we're going to end up in deception. We'll let the scriptures read anything into our life history. In order to approach the Bible in a healthy and correct way, we must find out how God views us and humbly come to the scriptures knowing God's ways are best. The only approach to the Bible in concerning our created order is going to be to humble ourselves and say, you know what? Well, let me do a test. Anyone in the room ever got it wrong? Anyone in the room ever thought they were right on the right track, even religiously, like in your relationship with God, even about right issues, you thought you were right, but you were wrong. Anyone? Am I the only person in the room? That's because the Bible says, he says, my ways are not your ways. They're not the same many times, but we can trust that the scriptures will teach us God's ways are best. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying and we'll talk a lot about what it means to process and to live with same-sex attraction. So let me just very quickly just go through these because I want to just close this. Or put another way, we must not view our sexuality through the lens of scriptures, the scriptures, and we must view our sexuality through the lens of the scriptures and not the scriptures through the lens of our sexuality. That's in your notes and it's worth keeping. We must view our sexuality through the lens of the scriptures. We come to God with all of our brokenness, things that have been done to us, things that we've seen, activity that we've been involved in, and we surrender that to the scriptures. We say, God, make my heart new. Change me, forgive me if I'm wrong thinking here. Readjust me, refine me, correct me, help me, heal me, restore me. Help me to think right on these subjects, and he will bring us back into right order. It's a process. It takes time. For some of us, there's sexual brokenness throughout the room as I'm speaking. For some of us, it's deep-seated. It's deeply ingrained in us. For others, it's we're looking and wondering, why are we even talking about this topic? But you please understand that it is a massive topic for some people, and we do need to talk about it. So to quote you, Lady Gaga, she is quoted as saying, I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Don't love yourself in your set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Born this way. So that becomes the mantra of a culture. It becomes the mantra of many Christians, in fact, more so than 1 Corinthians 13. Pink said this, I think the best day will be when we no longer talk about being gay or straight. It's not a gay wedding, it's a wedding. It's just a wedding. It's not a gay marriage, it's just a marriage. So the modern popular culture pushing again for this pro-gay approach to marriage. Henry Rollins, a comedian, said this, don't hide behind the Constitution or the Bible. If you're against gay marriage, just be honest. Put a scarlet H on your shirt and say, I'm a homophobe. So the minute you speak these issues, all of a sudden I'm homophobic. I want to challenge that because I think that there are people who, the minute you say the name Jesus, suddenly manifest. Maybe they're Christophobic. Maybe any, so is it every time we disagree with somebody we must be phobic? No, it's that there are things in life that are right and there are things in life that are wrong. I'm not homophobic. Anyway, unfortunately, Natalie Maines from the Dixie Chick, from a Christian background, said politicians are against gay marriage now are the future villains of our American history books. And finally, I wanted to show you Ricky Gervais only because apparently I look like him. Same-sex marriage isn't gay privilege, it's equal rights. Privilege would be something like gay people not paying taxes, like churches don't. So you'll be pleased to know Ricky Gervais and I might look the same on the outside, but he's very different on the inside, baby. Okay. So We're gonna close it there because we're running out of time. So I'll just bring that session to a close.